Well, I mentioned these invites for the seniors' lunch, as we call it. So I'll mention those again. You may have other invitations in your house at the moment. Perhaps I don't know. Do you put them on the mantelpiece if you get something, a wedding invitation or a birthday party or something like that? Put them up there where you can remember them, take note of the date. And it's usually a very nice thing, isn't it, to receive an invitation? Nice thing. Now, in Isaiah chapter 55 and in the first verse, what we've got is really an invitation. That's what it is. It's a wonderful, an open gospel invitation. An invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the verse to you. I'm sure you have your Bibles open. Chapter 55, verse 1. Come, it says. That's what an invitation begins like, isn't it? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. And then in the verses that follow, verse 2 and verse 3, you've got a sort of covering letter, I suppose, that might go with the invitation. It's an encouragement. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And the rest of the chapter then really fills out what is said in that first verse. Now, there are many wonderful invitations in Scripture, but I think this is really one of the greatest of them. Isaiah chapter 55 forms a sort of an epilogue to a long section. It begins really back in Isaiah chapter 40, that's a famous chapter, isn't it? And there Isaiah then talks about God's salvation then, how God has prepared it, how the servant, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, then is going to bring it about. And then at the very end then, there's an emphasis on the need to appropriate salvation, to receive it then. It's no good just talking about being saved. You have to have it for yourself. And we're going to consider the verse together then, and I think the best way to do it is to ask ourselves a series of questions. So, first question then, who gives this invitation? It's an obvious question, isn't it? If you get an invitation, we say, well, who is it from? Well, who's this from? And I think it's a good place to start, because it does start rather suddenly, and you're not necessarily exactly sure who the speaker is. But if you cast your eyes down the page, you come to chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, and you see there it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. So it is the Lord, and when you see Lord in capitals like that, that's God's special name, Yahweh, or however you say the word, but that's God, isn't it? So it's God himself who is speaking. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And obviously what is said there in verse 8 and 9, you can take in a general sense, isn't it? When God thinks, his thoughts are much greater and higher than our thoughts. And when he does something, it's greater, it's more wonderful than anything we could ever hope to do. So it's true in a general sense. But the context here shows that it's particularly the matchless purity in the thinking and in the acting of the Lord that's in mind. He's different in the sense that he's purer, more holy in the way he thinks and in the way that he acts. And so we need to see that this wonderful invitation then isn't from just anyone. You know, sometimes you get invitations, isn't it, from I don't know, it's really advertising rather than invitation, isn't it? You just put it in the bin, isn't it? It's not important. But then, I don't know, if you had something from the Queen or something from somebody who was very important or somebody you loved or respected, well, you treat it in quite a different way to that. Now, this is an invitation from God himself, and therefore we must give it our attention. So that's the first thing, who gives the invitation? So then the obvious second question is, who's the invitation for? Well, I think this is the most interesting bit, actually. Because invitations very often are given to people who deserve an invitation in some way, or they're likely to you know, to give something in return at some point. But this invitation is specifically aimed at those who've got nothing, those who can do nothing then, for themselves or for anyone else. Come, it says, all, everyone is included then, all you who are thirsty, it says. If you've got no money, well, come, buy and eat, it says. So it's not for those then who are quite satisfied with what they've got then. It's not for people who've got all that they need. It's not for those who are rich and those who feel no thirst, no hunger. Rather, it is for people then who are the very opposite. Now, of course, we're speaking here in spiritual terms. We're using concrete terms to try and express something spiritual. And so, on the basis of what's said to you, I'm really saying to you this morning, do you feel any emptiness of soul? Do you feel that there's something lacking in your life? Are you aware of an emptiness in your soul? Or have you ever felt like that? If you have, I think you'll understand then what we're talking about here. This is an invitation for people in need, isn't it? This is not what can you give. This is what you need, isn't it? That's what it's about. And anyone who's got even the slightest sense of that need, anyone who's worked it out and come to the conclusion that they can't do it, it's all too much. Well, if you've seen that, then this invitation is for you. It's for you. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing, what is offered in this invitation? Well, the offer is to come to the waters to drink, isn't it? There are various words used, isn't it? To come, to buy, and to eat. To come and take wine and milk. But this is without money and without cost. Okay, we're using physical terms, aren't we, to speak about spiritual reality. Spiritual food and drink is what we're talking about. We're talking about water, aren't we? Well, water, of course, can slake your thirst, can't it? You imagine that was a really hot day, and oh, you're just so fatigued, and you just need a glass of cool, refreshing water. That's what you need. Oh, and it would so refresh you to receive that. Well, that's a picture then of what is offered in the gospel. In the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quenching for the thirst of your soul. More generally, it speaks about eating food. Now again, food, isn't it, can remove hunger. If you think of a man, he's been in the desert now for some days, he hasn't eaten, he's desperate, and then somehow, miraculously, a meal is put before him, and he's able to eat. You imagine how a man like that would eat, how his hunger would be dealt with. Well, that's another picture then of the satisfaction that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, can bring to your soul. It also speaks about wine. Now, you know, when you read about wine in the Bible, you particularly think of joy and gladness. And, I mean, you may not like wine. I'm not particularly partial to it myself. And certainly we've got to be careful with alcohol, haven't we? Not to overindulge. But you know that a glass of wine then can bring joy to a person. You think how happy they all were at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Remember when they'd run out of wine? And Jesus was able to turn that large amount of water into wine. So they drank, and they were very glad on that occasion. And again, it's a picture then of the effect that the gospel has. It gladdens our hearts. It gives us true and lasting joy. And then milk. Milk is the other thing, isn't it? Life-giving milk to make us fit and strong. We're most familiar with cow's milk, aren't we, I suppose? I looked this up, actually. In cow's milk, then, There are 18 different sorts of protein. Yeah, you've got vitamin A, vitamin B1, vitamin B2, vitamin B12, vitamin D. There's no vitamin C in it, we know that, but all the other main vitamins are there. And then there's calcium and magnesium and potassium. They're all things that we need. And I think it's a well-known fact that milk will make you grow, it will make you strong. And in a similar way then, the gospel, it's like drinking down milk. It's the milk of the word that strengthens and builds up and restores a man's soul. Now you say, well, hang on, this is a little bit vague, you see. Now, if you want to get more of an idea of what Isaiah is talking about, just look back to the last chapter as an example. Chapter 54, just cast your eyes over verse 10. Verse 10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, will not be removed, nor my covenant of peace be removed. So the promise of peace is there. Peace is promised. Security, very similarly, verse 14, tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. That's security, isn't it? I'll go back to verse 13, and it talks about all your sons will be taught by the Lord. Knowledge, then. You'll know the truth. And of course, it's the truth that sets us free. And then take one more example, that famous verse, verse 17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And, this is the bit that perhaps we miss, it's not just the negative, but the positive. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. So righteousness we're talking about. To be able to stand before God and to say, I have no sin. I have no sin. That is one of the great things that's offered in the gospel. And there are many other gifts, of course, that we can mention that come to those who accept this invitation. So here then, at no cost, is all that your soul could ever desire, all that your soul could ever need. Satisfaction. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? Filling, comfort, peace, security, freedom, every good thing. And not just in a subjective way. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, oh, believe the gospel, it'll make you feel better. No, it objectively, it will be better. You will be right with God. That's the thing about it. So that's the first three things then. Who gives this invitation? God. It's for all of us who have any sense of need. And, all sorts of good things are offered in this invitation. But then you may say to me, but why should I consider this invitation? The verse does begin by calling attention. Calling our attention. More literally, you could translate it to, ho, every thirsty one, come to the waters. There's that... it is just that word. It's very similar in Hebrew. Ho! Hey! Wake up! Hoy! However you want to translate it. It draws our attention. That's how it begins. And you say, well, why does it do that then? Why is he so concerned to draw our attention? Why should we give attention to this verse? Well, there are many reasons, I'm sure, but let me just mention two things. First of all, it's free. It's free. Now, some of you've heard that... statement. It's T-I-N-S-T-A-A-F-L. Tinstafel. There is no such thing as a free lunch. Have you heard that phrase? No such thing as a free lunch. It was a book came out in 1975 with the title, but it goes right back to the 19th century in American saloons. They would offer you a free lunch as long as you bought a certain number of drinks. That was the trick. It wasn't really a free lunch. It was an invitation to come and buy some of their beer. That was what was really behind it. And the phrase is used then, there's no such thing as a free lunch, just as a sort of reminder that very often there's a catch, isn't there? You get an offer, don't you? They had this offer a few years ago, didn't they? Well, give you a free flight to America, which sounds very good, doesn't it? But you had to book up in a nice fancy hotel the other end and spend a few days there. And that's really what it was all about. And there are lots of these catches. And I'm sure it's good to be reminded, isn't it, that we mustn't be gullible. We mustn't be like that. But here in the Bible, remember now, it's God himself who is saying that the things that he provides can be had without money, without cost. There is no cost. Well, as we say, at the point of use, there's no cost to us. There are costs involved, of course, but no cost to us. It is free. You pay nothing for this wonderful fare. And I think one of the problems is it does sound to some people too good to be true. I've talked to people, and one of the reasons that they won't become Christian is because it's too easy. It can't be right because it's too easy. It's too simple. It's too free. And often we go without things perhaps because we can't afford them. But there's no reason for anybody to miss out on this. Because it isn't a matter of money. It isn't a matter of contributing anything at all. It isn't that we have to give this or give that. It is entirely free. And that's what we often refer to then as the grace of God. Many of you know this word, isn't it? Grace. Now, grace then, it's something that's free then. It does cost. One of the ways of remembering the word grace is to use an acronym. G, God's riches are at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that it doesn't cost God anything, but there's a freeness there. There's a grace about it. It's the grace of God. And that's really what this chapter, what this verse that we're concentrating on, verse 1, is really all about. It's free. But then not only is it free, but it's full. Use that word to put it in our minds. Here's a feast, then, that's superior to any other. You know, if somebody's offering something that's free, but it's not worth having, is it? You know, these bookmarks and pens and these things. Well, they are free, aren't they? But they're, you know, very often they're not worth having. Well, no, we're not talking about something that's not worth having. We read in verse 2, for example, Isaiah says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" The Lord pleads them, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. You see, by way of comparison, you can see this. You know, what others have to offer really is not worth having. It leaves your soul empty. I mean, there are plenty of people around, aren't there? Say, oh, you know, believe this, follow this religion, do this, and it will satisfy you. But when you examine, when you look at it, it doesn't do it. And even if it does it sometimes subjectively, it doesn't do it objectively. It doesn't do it in fact. In the letter to the Hebrews, towards the end, the writer says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat." You see, the temple was still going in those days. And people were all very religious about it. And some of these Hebrews he's writing to, they were thinking of going back to those ways. But he says, no. It's nothing. The what goes on at the temple now? It's empty. It only ever was symbolic. And now it's meaningless. And there are lots of religions about like that. Oh, they'll tell you, this is the body of Christ. And if you eat it, then Christ will enter. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie. And all sorts of lies are perpetrated. And we mustn't waste our money or our time on these inferior things. Rather, we need to listen to this message. Eat what is good, it says. And your soul then will be assured. It will delight then in the richest affair. It is well worth having. So that's the fourth thing. And then fifthly, very, very briefly, what will happen then if I respond positively to this invitation? Well, as it says in verse 2, your soul will delight in the richest of fare, the richest of foods. You will be delighted. Not your body, but your soul will be satisfied. You will find a fulfillment of a sort that you thought was impossible on this earth. And if you listen to this message, if you accept this invitation, well, now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying all your problems will be over. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? But all your worst problems, all your biggest problems, they'll be over. Once you become a Christian, you see, once you're right with God, then everything else can be allowed to fall into place. You know, sometimes the devil tricks us like this. He says, well, you really need to get this sorted out. You really need to deal with that. When the only thing that you need to deal with is your relationship with God, how you stand before him. That's the most important thing. It doesn't matter if you fail an exam or if you lose money or all sorts of disasters could come upon you. And in the final analysis, they don't matter. I'm not saying they don't matter at all, understand me, but they don't matter as much as this. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. And it's absolutely vital then that we get this straight. So what will happen if I respond positively to this invitation? Well, your worst problems will be over. How do I respond then positively to this invitation? Now, you know, it's the very first word in the verse is come, isn't it? And it's repeated several times. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money and without cost. And the verse implies then that we need to drink, of course. And it also speaks then of buying and eating. And then in verse 2 you've got listen to me. And then you've got eat again. And then verse 3, give ear. Then come to me, that's there again. Hear me, that your soul may live. So, you know, to come, to buy, to eat, to drink, to hear or listen, that's what's requested here. So it's something simple, it's something basic and straightforward. There's not one person in this room that doesn't understand what to eat means. You've understood that from when you were very small. Eat, drink, you understand what that means. Come, that's one of the first things you learn is come, you know what that means. You know what buy means. And that's what's required from us then. We've got no money. We've only got our hunger and our thirst. And so all that's required then is that we should listen, that we should buy, that we should buy without money, which is a funny concept, but buy without money, drink, eat. And that's what faith is like. You know, when we talk about faith, it's like listening, it's like buying, it's like eating or drinking. It's like those things, isn't it? To believe is to be quiet, isn't it? To shut up, stop talking, and to listen. It's to listen to God. That's what faith is, to listen to God. To have faith, then, is to move from where you are to Christ, isn't it? It's to come. You say, well, I'm going to leave behind all that, and I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to open your mouth, as it were, and have it filled. That's what happens, isn't it? God feeds you then and satisfies you. It's to drink, isn't it? And your soul thirst is quenched. It's to buy something and make it your own, isn't it? You normally do that with money, isn't it? You go now, some of you, perhaps you've got ideas now for Christmas, you're going to go to a shop and you're going to give them some money and they're going to give you something. Now, it's yours to keep or you're probably going to give it away, but it's yours, isn't it? You bought it. Now, this is the same thing, except there's no money involved. You go to God. You say, I've come to buy the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him. I want him to be in my life. Now, God doesn't say, where's your money? Or where's this? Or where's that? That's forgotten. And you simply receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7 expand on what we're talking about. Actually, I notice if you're following the outline, I've actually put them the wrong way around, isn't it? I think it's you've got an R and then an S. You should have an S and then an R. Sorry, my mistake. So first of all, the S. Seek God and call on him. That's verse 6, isn't it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. So the call is to prayer then. It's to earnestly seek God with all our hearts. While he may be found, it says, while he's near. That's a reminder, isn't it? You can't just do this when you fancy. You have to take the opportunity when it comes. Seek the Lord now. If there's any desire in you at all to be a Christian, do it now. Where you are, you don't have to wait till you go home. Just now, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment. I'm sure I've told you before the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was preaching regularly in Chicago. And one Sunday, he had a lot to say, and he couldn't get to the end of his sermon. So he left it, you know, he'd gone on for however long, and then he said, well, there's no time for me to finish. Come and hear what I have to say. Come and hear the rest of it next week. Well, that week was the Great Chicago Fire. And it was a terrible fire that swept right across the cities in the 19th century. And many people were killed. Many people who had sat in the congregation weren't able then to be there the following Sunday. And Moody never did that again. He always made sure that what he had to say, he said and finished it and didn't attempt to leave it to another time. And I think that's a warning, isn't it? Richard Baxter, great Puritan, used to say he preached as a dying man to dying men. Now, he said that because he was a dying man. All his life he was ill. He lived a good age, but he was always ill with one thing or another. And so he felt like a dying man. He felt that his opportunity was limited. But he realized that it wasn't just his opportunity, but the people he preached to as well. So he preached as a dying man to dying men. Now, as a dying man, I preach to you, dying men and women and boys and girls. And don't say, well, when I'm a bit older, when I've got through this, after Christmas, when we've got all this sorted. You know, that sort of thing. Don't think like that for a moment. Now is the time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's to seek God, isn't it? To call on him. And then there's to repent, isn't it? With true seeking of God, there must be repentance as well. If there's no repentance, there's not real seeking. And so in verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. You know, by nature, the lives that we lead are wicked. They may not feel wicked, seem wicked. But if they're against God, that's what they are. We're all on that broad road that leads to destruction by nature. And we've got to leave that way behind and get onto the narrow road. We need to turn from all wicked ways, all evil thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, it says. Is it? That's let him turn to the Lord. If we don't do that, we're going to be judged, aren't we? Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's ready to pardon because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And all you have to do then is to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one final thing then. What advantages will come to me if I accept this invitation? Well, verse 3 begins, doesn't it? Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Isn't it? By nature, our souls are dead. But they can be brought alive. They can live forever in his presence. We can know eternal life, the Bible calls it, if we come to him, if we trust in Jesus Christ. I suppose we could do, we could add a little more detail. Verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. That's how verse 3 finishes. And it's a promise then of the renewal of the promises that were made to David in the past. And he goes on, doesn't he? Verse 4, see, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. David, he knew many great victories, and they were a witness then to the world. Look what God is doing in Israel through his servant David. And it was a quite a large kingdom that he ruled over. And as we just read this morning, it was a time of peace that came at the end of David's reign. Now, in a similar way, God is promising something like that for Israel here. In verse 5, it says, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he's endowed you with splendor. The Gentile nations, that's the prophecy here, isn't it, are going to be added to the number of Israel. They're going to eagerly join the Jews because of God's work in making Israel attractive to them. And so there's this idea then, not just the Jews, but the whole world then is going to be involved in this. And of course, once we start reading about David, our mind should automatically go to great David's greatest son, is it? To the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love to David was pointing forward to his love to his son, Jesus Christ. Now, his kingdom has been established. He's come. He's established it forever and forever. And it's by trusting in Jesus Christ that we enter into the covenant that is like the covenant that God had with David, but it is the covenant of grace. And we receive blessings and our souls live then once we enter into that covenant. And then others will see that, and they also then will be drawn to God. And then you have this wonderful vision at the end of the chapter, don't you? Going out in joy, being led forth in peace, the mountains and the hills. I always think this is, in my head, I try and picture it, don't you? The trees clapping and the mountains jumping. So I can only do it with the help of Disney. You know, you see those scenes in Disney films, isn't it? When all the trees are, you know, I know it's cartoon form, but that's as near as I can get to it in my mind anyway. It's a wonderful, joyous, glad vision. You get lots of verses like that in Isaiah. And as people then take up this wonderful invitation, so then the face of society is changed, it's renewed. This country has seen that happen. We're in danger of losing all that, of course, because people are turning their backs on this good news. Ancient kings would often record their victories on stones, but then other conquerors would come and destroy those stones. But this is a victory that's going to last forever. It's never going to come to an end. So here's a wonderful invitation then for us this morning. Some of you have responded to this invitation in the past. We'll go on then. Some of you have never responded. Some of you have heard this time and time and time and time again, but you still haven't responded. It's an insult. It's an insult to God if you don't answer his invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You've got no money. Well, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The invitation goes out once again. Who will respond? Well, I'm encouraged by those verses 10 and 11. Is it? You know, you've seen the rain coming down this morning. And you know why it comes down, don't you? To water the earth and to make it bud and flourish. It would be a very dry place without it. Even though we feel like that's too much sometimes. And it yields seed then for the sower and bread for the eater. Well, my word's exactly the same, says God. My word then goes forth out of my mouth. That's what's happening this morning, isn't it? God is speaking. And it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word will most certainly be fulfilled. God will act. And in that confidence, we preach.